Okay, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Now, this week, Alan and I were chatting about who was going to do what, and Alan's going to give me a break from today onwards for a few weeks. So I'll appreciate that and a chance to study and catch up. We'll be praying for Alan for the ministry on Sundays and Thursdays. But Isaiah 65 verse 17 to 25 was a passage that two people asked me about this week. Two people asked me about Isaiah 65. And so when I came to prepare for today, I was thinking, what shall I do? Shall I do this or not? And I kept trying to work on other things and it wouldn't come together. So I came back to this passage and said, well, maybe the Lord's leading me to share this tonight. And I hope it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. And the title for the message is Isaiah's Vision of the Messianic Kingdom. So let's read the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 17, chapter 65, verse 17. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and let her people, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Well, please keep your Bibles open there. Back towards the end of the talkies, black and white films, and as it, silent black and white films, and they come to the talkies ages, there was two great film directors, one by the name of Alexander Korda, who was a Hungarian, and the other was Sam Goldwyn, who was a Polish-American. Well, somehow Alexander Korda got himself knighted, and in 1942, people started wondering what should they call him. Should they call him His Highness, His Excellency? And for a while, it caused a bit of fuss and a bit of fun among Hollywood's stars and aristocracy. Well, when Sam Goldwyn got himself in debt from playing a card game, Alexander Korda wrote a check to pay his debt, and he wrote it in red ink and he said, "I signed this with my blood." A few years later, Alexander Korda got himself in debt from a card game, and Sam Goldwyn returned the favour, and he wrote a check back, and he wrote one in blue ink and he said, "I wrote this in my blood." Well, the point they were trying to make was they both fancied themselves really as being royalty. And you know what? Many people today do fancy themselves to be something special, don't they? But you know what? The Bible shows us that the true king is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us not only that Christ was going to come and die on the cross for our sins and bear our sins as the Saviour. But one day in the future, he is going to come again and reign on the earth for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody put it like this, and I think this is quite a powerful metaphor that's very down to earth in one way, but it brings home the reality of it. They said the first advent of Christ was like your landlord becoming your lodger, Christ coming to live with us. But the second coming of Christ will be like your lodger becoming your landlord. Think what a difference that would make, how you'd wish you'd treated that person with great respect and dignity. Well, the Lord Jesus is going to be the King who rules over all. And one of the great books of the Bible that prophesies the messianic kingdom of Christ is the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who lived in the 8th century before Christ, and his messages about the Lord Jesus are some of the most glorious. He prophesied the cross in amazing detail, but he also prophesied the glory of Christ in amazing detail. We thought about this at Christmas when we thought about Isaiah 9 and that great prophecy of the names of him being the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you'll remember how that prophecy goes on and says the government shall be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. You know, Christ is prophesied gloriously in Isaiah as being the coming King. And that's not just a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom that's in our hearts today, but it will be a literal kingdom reign when Christ comes. And when he comes, it is going to bring transformation to the earth. It's going to bring total change. He is going to reverse the curse from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and restore many things that are wrong in the world. It's going to be tremendous blessing. You know, in Hinduism and some of the Eastern philosophies, the world has already passed its golden era and is now moving towards destruction. But Christianity has a message of hope for the future, and that is, although things are going to get worse before they get better, ultimately things are going to get better because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign on the earth as the King after his second coming. Just briefly as a reminder or an introduction for those who may not know much about Bible prophecy, what we believe the Bible prophesies about the future is this: that the Lord Jesus Christ is one day in the near future going to come for his church. This is an event called the rapture of the church, where we believe Christ will catch his church up out of the world like he took Enoch before the flood to be with him in glory. Then there will be 7 years of judgment on the earth, which the Bible calls the tribulation. And that's what the book of Revelation especially speaks about. And then, as you'll find at the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again at the Battle of Armageddon to defeat the Antichrist and the devil and all the armies of the world that unite against Christ. And he will come back and defeat them and then set up his reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's what's called the millennium in Christian thought. Millennium, of course, being the word for 1,000. And this is found in Revelation chapter 20. At the end of that time, there will be the great white throne judgment of unbelievers, which will then divide the world between eternal heaven and eternal hell, what we call the lake of fire. So that's the general program. We're looking at this end part here called the millennium after Christ's second coming, when we think of his messianic kingdom. And this is what Isaiah saw. He saw through the telescope of prophecy into the great days ahead. And they are going to be great days. And it should encourage us in the midst of the difficulties of COVID and the pandemic that there is a glorious future for those who know the Lord and trust in the Saviour. Three groups of people are especially spoken of in Isaiah 65 verses 17 to 25. And they're not the church. So this is not specifically about us, but the things in this passage of scripture will have some bearing on us. But these three groups of people are three groups of people that people often ask about. There's the nation of Israel in verses 18 and 19. There's the tribulation saints. That's the people who are converted, become Christians during the tribulation. We technically don't call them the church because the church will have been raptured, but we often nickname them the tribulation saints because they're converted during that time. And then there's the animal kingdom. What's going to happen with them? Well, those three groups are all spoken of in this passage. Let's have a look through this passage and see what's going to happen. You'll notice the transformation in the earth is spoken in verse 17, where Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." It's going to be such a wonderful change that the pain of the past is going to be forgotten. Isn't that an encouragement? Mm-hmm. All the things that we've been grieved about here on earth are going to be forgotten, even the terrible things of the tribulation. And this isn't the new heavens and the new earth, which is the eternal state in Revelation 21, because as we're going to see in these verses that follow, there are things that are incompatible with that Revelation passage, including death. So this is clearly something still on earth. This is a rejuvenation of the world when Jesus comes back. I sometimes put it like this, that there's going to be a new birth for planet Earth. And if you want to see it, you need to have a new birth today as well. You must be born again. Well, the first thing we're told about here is the place of Israel in verses 18 to 19. Isaiah says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." I wonder if you would by any chance recognize this face on the screen, the face of a black lady from a very old black and white photograph taken at the end of the 1800s. Her name is Biddy Mason. And she was a slave in the Los Angeles area of America. And Biddy Mason went to court and asked for her freedom. And in a court battle in 1856, she actually won her freedom from slavery. And she was a nurse and she had nursing skills. And she was also quite savvy as a businesswoman. And very soon she started earning money and making good decisions financially, and earned money by which she used for charitable causes. She actually used to help a lot of people who were immigrants, or they were prisoners and they were in poverty, and she became a philanthropist in her day. But 16 years after being set free from slavery, Biddy was so wealthy that she founded the first African Methodist Episcopal Church in Los Angeles, a church that started off originally in her house, in her living room, and today has 3,000 members. What a legacy that is, eh? And she became very wealthy and she ended up helping many people, so much so that people began lining up outside her house for all sorts of help, whether it be practical, spiritual or financial. What a transformation from somebody who was a slave. Well, that's the same sort of transformation we're going to see with the nation of Israel when Jesus Christ comes back. The Jewish people who are going to be persecuted in the tribulation, even as we see anti-Semitism tragically growing in the world today, they're going to be persecuted and they're going to be hated. We read about this in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, which speaks about Jerusalem being a burdensome stone to the nations, something they're going to try and unite to destroy, and the governments of the world try to deal with. We read in chapter 13 of Zechariah about the Holocaust among the Jews, and in the book of Revelation about sad things that are going to happen towards God's ancient people, Israel. But when the Lord Jesus comes back, all that is going to be changed, and there's going to be a wonderful transformation in the status of the Jewish people. He says here he's going to be glad and rejoice over the Jewish people. He's going to create Jerusalem as a place of rejoicing and a place which he himself rejoices in. That's because that's where his throne is going to be when he reigns on the earth. You know, every king has to have a throne. Every throne has to have a palace. Every palace has to be in a capital. Every capital has to be in a nation. Well, when the Lord Jesus comes back, his throne's going to be in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which will be the capital city of the Messianic kingdom. And it'll be the place of joy. There'll be no more weeping there. It'll be a place of great celebration because of the presence of Christ in her midst, and because he will change her fortunes. What a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus is going to do for the Jewish people. And that's why you and I should also have a vested interest in caring for the Jewish people. We don't need to go over the top and be unbiblically balanced, but let's remember the Lord's own love for the people of Israel. And you know what? If you love the Lord, you're going to love what the Lord loves. So let's love Israel. Let's pray for the Jewish people to be converted. Let's pray for them to realize the fulfillment of their messianic hopes is not in a movement. It's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who fulfills the prophecies that were made to her people. So the first thing we see there is the place of Israel in verses 18 to 19. Second thing we see is the prosperity of the tribulation saints in verses 20 through to 24. Now, the tribulation saints, as I said there, are not the church, because if we're right in understanding that the church is raptured before the tribulation, the people who are converted afterwards are people who are converted in that 7-year period, and they are called in the book of Revelation saints. So we call them tribulation saints just for the sake of distinction. And you know, those people, the Lord Jesus said to them, that his elect would endure to the end. They're going to be the people who are going to endure through the tribulation under the most hard, difficult circumstances that are recorded in Matthew 24. But afterwards, they are going to go into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having trusted him as their Saviour and Lord, they will enter his physical kingdom, just as his spiritual reign has always been in their hearts since they trusted him. And they will go into the kingdom different to you and me. We're coming back with the Lord Jesus in our resurrection bodies. After the rapture, we will receive our resurrection bodies in that transformation when we're caught up to heaven. And I'm looking forward to that so much. And I hope you are too. But we will come back in our resurrection bodies, which will be like Christ's glorious body, unable to die, unable to be sick with COVID or anything like that. But the tribulation saints will go into the kingdom in their bodies that they were in during the tribulation. But theirs is not going to be a time of loss. It's going to be a time of great blessing. They'll get their resurrection bodies later on at the great resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. But what's going to be the prosperity? What's going to be the blessing of these people? Well, listen to this. This is just amazing. First of all, they're going to have increased age. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And in verse 22, in the middle there, it says, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. You know, I heard a lovely story about a little girl who was taken into an old people's residential home. And she went up to a lady and she asked her, excuse me, she said, how old are you? And the old lady said, she said, I'm 98. And the little girl, who couldn't fathom someone being that old, she paused and then she said, did you start at one? You know, that's just such a child reaction. How did you get to be so old? Yeah, surely there's some fiddle here. But people do live great long ages, but they're going to live really great long ages if they're tribulation saints who go into the kingdom, like the days of a tree. Think about the age of a tree, you know, hundreds of years old. And that's going to be because the Lord's going to bless them with longevity of life. And in the restored earth, the conditions for living will be free from persecution, free from pollution and all these other things. And the Lord will bless them with increased age. So much so that if somebody was to die at 100 years old, it would be like a child dying. You know, that would be like very young on the scale. And sinners who are punished for rebellion, that would be not the tribulation saints, but perhaps some of their children or grandchildren who don't come to faith in the kingdom, their deaths will be as a punishment, and they will be under 100 years old, approximately in verse 20 there. So the prosperity of the tribulation saints is going to increase, that it is going to be their increase in age. Also their homes and their material wealth. Verse 21 and 22 says they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. And then at the end of verse 22, it says, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You know, one of the things that people in the tribulation who are Christians are going to sadly suffer is the loss of their property. It's what happened to the Hebrews. You remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, Paul said that they joyfully accepted the banishing of their property. And this has sometimes happened to Christians who've been persecuted around the world. It's what's going to happen in the tribulation. And they're going to lose many of the things that they have. We have to be ready for that, brothers and sisters. You know, they treated the Lord Jesus like that, and they will treat his people like that at times on earth as well. But in the kingdom, they shall have the houses, they shall have the vineyards, and they shall enjoy property, and their things will not be taken away from them. It's the background of the tribulation that makes that all the more precious and a hope for the future. Not only that, but verse 23 says about their families. It says they shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. The children are going to be born to these tribulation saints in the kingdom. And that's where the world population is going to come back after the loss of life during the tribulation, which is going to be terrible. The earth will be inhabited again with the children of believers who go into the tribulation, and they will see children and children's children born to them, generations and generations. And the last blessing here is the ultimate one in verse 24. It's an amazing prayer life. It says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Mm. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, that's the type of prayer life that does exist today for God's people. God does hear, and God does answer our prayers, and sometimes he answers them even before we've prayed. Sometimes it's a little bit like the light that God created at the beginning of creation. You know, in creation week, God made the light on day one, but on day four he made the light bearers, the sun, the moon and the stars. Well, he made one before the other, and sometimes God answers our prayers even while we're still praying them or before. But that will be the lot of the tribulation saints. And he says, while they're still speaking, I will hear. And sometimes before they call, I will answer. And amazing answers to prayer are going to come to the people. That's a great verse for our prayer time today as well, isn't it? To remind us that God hears and answers prayer. So the prosperity of the tribulation saints is laid out there. And even though they're not going to be coming in the same situation that we will be coming back in as the church from heaven to reign with Christ on the earth, don't feel sorry for them. They're going to be blessed in these amazing ways. And then finally, we see the peace of animals, the animal kingdom, in verse 25. Isaiah 65 verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, this is an echo of a prophecy that was given earlier on in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, another chapter about the messianic kingdom, which Isaiah gave. And in verses 6 and 7, if I get the right chapter, Isaiah 6:11, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Excuse me. Sorry about that. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Mm. You know, the world today is a dangerous place for animals. I heard about a lady who went to supermarket to buy some insecticide. And she asked the guy at the till, she said, "Is this good for beetles?" And he said, "No, it's not good for them, it kills them." And, you know, the world is full of dangerous stuff for animals that comes from human beings, doesn't it? And sadly, they have suffered as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. But when the Lord Jesus returns, they're going to know restoration of their conditions and even of their nature back to what God made animals to be like in the Garden of Eden. Now, some people may say, well, you know, I don't really believe that. You know, the wolf lying down with the lamb. I think it was Woody Allen who said the only way the wolf will lie down with the lamb is if the lamb is inside the wolf. But actually, miracles do happen. And our God is a great God of miracles. And sometimes he gives us little tokens of what's to come. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of Little Tyke. Little Tyke was a lion who was an African lion who was brought up in America, and he was brought up on a vegetarian diet. George's and Margaret Westbow, who were scientists, I believe, they brought up, they brought up this lion on a vegetarian diet and brought up this lion to live with their lambs and other animals on the farm, and it did so. Now, I would still feel very cautious because we're not in the kingdom yet, and some of these stories don't always end happily, but this one seemed to. And recently I was able to do a children's talk that I got from Answers in Genesis about the leopard that lies down with the cow in Gujarat in India and regularly visits this Indian village. A miracle that is a defiance of earthly nature today, but which is a testimony to the things that are to come. There'll be peace in the animal kingdom, because when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to reverse the curse. I like that. You know, that also gives me hope for myself. If the Lord Jesus can change the nature of a wild animal, he can change my nature when I put my trust in him. Charles Wesley wrote a poem in which he said these words. He said, "Loving Jesus, gentle lamb, in thy gracious hands I am. Make me, Saviour, what thou art. Live thyself within my heart. Give me a new nature, just as the Lord will do with the animals when he comes again." So what a glorious future there is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign. And I hope, dear brothers and sisters and those listening, that this will be an encouragement to you and me as we're looking at the state of the world today with all that's going on around it, to know that although there are difficult days ahead, the Bible does prophesy that ultimately for those of us who know Christ and trust in him, the future is bright. Mm. And let's make sure our hope is reflected in these truths. Mm.